It could take a lot of time keying that in with the book of Revelation. You remember the woman clothed with the sun and the 12 stars and so forth, who brought forth the man-child who was to rule the world with a rod of iron. Therefore will he give them up until the time when she which brings forth is brought forth, and the remnant of his brethren return to the children of Israel. Now at the time that Christ came to Palestine, all of the 10 northerly tribes of Israel were completely out of Palestine. They were among the Scythian people, settled in that arc around the south end of the Caspian Sea. You remember that following the deportation of all the 10 northerly tribes, that a few years later Sennacherib made an expedition down into the southerly kingdom of Judah. Isaiah, Kings, and Chronicles all record this. And he captured every city in it except only the one great fortified city of Jerusalem. The Bible records it, as do Sennacherib's own records. For he tells that he captured, I think it was 140 cities, and deported 200,150 people from these cities, taking them back to join the 10 northerly tribes. So from then on, in other words, from about 710 or 708 B.C., in Scythia, you had the entirety of the 10 northerly tribes, and you had a very large portion of the 2 southerly tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Remember now, he's talking about the remnant of his brethren return unto the children of Israel. Now there's one more thing. As I told you, the Scythians were allies of the Medo-Persian Empire. They helped it destroy Assyria in line with the prophecy in Jeremiah where God says of Israel, "Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms." Then, the Medes and Persians came down about 538 B.C. and took Babylon. Now, history records that in the confusion attending that the Scythians sent a military expedition swooping down there, and they scooped up the great bulk of the people of Judah and Benjamin who were settled around Babylon in the Babylonian captivity. Have you read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah and noted how few came back? Sure, 42,600 total. Then you go on to read who they were, and over 8,000 of them could not trace their lineage to any tribe of the people of Israel, Judah, or Benjamin. So you have only 34,000 who were left out of the southerly kingdom of Judah and Benjamin to return after the Babylonian captivity. And the reason why there were so few was that all the rest had been picked up by this Assyrian expedition, which went down into Babylon, scooped them up, and then moved on back into Scythia. In other words, God was not leaving his people scattered around and mislaid. He knew where he wanted them, and he was going to put them there. And he had the power to do so. Now there's one other thing. You remember that when the disciples were asking Christ about the signs of the end of the age and so forth, well, first of all, he had mentioned to them about the temple. He said, "Why, the time is coming when not one stone of this temple will be left standing on another." And they said, when will that be? That was one question. They also asked him the second question, "What will be the signs of thy return in the end of the age?" But he answered this question, "When will that be? When is the temple going to be torn down?" He said, "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." Now there's another one back in Isaiah, if I remember it, that's addressed specifically to Benjamin by name. And it says to flee out of the midst of her and save your lives. Now remember that Jesus Christ told the Jews, I was not sent to anybody except the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was sent to them. He was not sent to anybody else. He told the Jews, the reason why you can't understand me is that you're not any part of my sheep. He said, my sheep know me. They hear my voice. And he said, I know them too. They know me. They hear my voice. They follow me and they will not follow another. Now he was right. The converts he made, the Christians he made there in Palestine, and you remember the bulk of them were up in Galilee where Benjamin had settled on their return from Babylon. The converts he made there were the peoples of Judah and Benjamin. The ones who rejected him were the Jews, these hook-nosed Canaanites. Now, the Christian converts, they believed him. And they remembered his warning. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, remember the desolation thereof is nigh. Now what happened? The Romans got fed up with Jewish rascality, and in the year 68 AD, Titus sent his Roman armies to besiege Jerusalem. And he did throw siege lines around it, and nobody could go in or out. And then the emperor died at Rome. Now Titus was next in line to succeed to the throne. But if he stayed over here in this remote province, he knew perfectly well that a usurper would take over the throne in Rome. So Titus hastily abandoned the siege, pulled his armies back to the seaports, and went back to Rome and got the matter of succession settled. He became the emperor. Then he remembered he had some unfinished business in Palestine. In 69 AD, he came back. He had his armies resume the siege, which lasted over a year, and in the year AD 70, the city of Jerusalem fell to the besieging Roman armies. So, all the Christians, the people of Judah and Benjamin, saw the fulfillment of Christ's prophecy. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies in the first siege, you know that the desolation thereof is very near. Then if you've got any brains at all, what do? As soon as the Romans pull back and leave the roads open again, you get out, don't you? And that's what they did. And they fled. They got out of that. They knew where to find the people of Israel. You only need to read Josephus' Antiquities of the Jews. Remember that Josephus lived in those days, the days of the siege of Jerusalem, and he was writing about it. And he told of the people of Israel, an immense multitude living on the other side of the Euphrates River. So, that is what Micah is talking about. When the remnant of his brethren returned to the children of Israel. Now with them out of the way, it was time to do some things. It goes on, and he shall stand and delight in the excellency of the name of Yahweh his God, and they have remained. For now is he, this is still talking about Christ, for now is he great unto the ends of the earth. And this one, that is Jesus Christ, this one shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land and when he shall tread in our palaces. Remember now, the Assyrian never, from 710 B.C. when this was written, from 710 on, the Assyrian never came back into Palestine. All the Assyrian invasion of Palestine is over and done with. So Micah is looking thousands of years into the future. This one shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land and when he shall tread in our palaces. Then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. It'll be interesting for you to watch current events and see how soon you'll be able to identify these 7 shepherds and these 8 princes of men. The shepherds, those who were bringing the true word of God to the people, and not the false doctrines with which our churches have been infiltrated and corrupted. And the princes of men, some of the few politicians in the world who were still honest and patriotic. Then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod and the gates thereof. Then shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land and when he treads within our borders. God adds here, and I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not yet heard. Well, the Assyrians then, these same hook-nosed people that you find around in the pawn shops and such today, are still with us. Now let's see if we can identify them further from the Bible. It's true today as it was back in those days that the show of their countenance doth witness against them. Remember, Jeremiah said that. But there's something more. It's interesting to note that in Hebrew, the word Canaan means both Canaanite and merchant. They were the same thing then. Remember what I told you about Assyria having raised commerce to such an important stage. The prophet Nahum, chapter 3, verse 16, and in this he is speaking specifically about Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. He says, thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. Well, today these Jew merchants with their wealth, they and the Jew bankers dominate and rule everything. Our government is just a minor little subsidiary of their commercial enterprises. So we find in Isaiah 23, verse 8, whose merchants, remember the same word means Canaanite, they're one and the same, whose merchants are princes, whose traffickers are the honorable of the earth. And in Revelation 18, verse 13, where God's condemnation is brought upon them most emphatically, he says, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Now among us, within our own land, these Jews have been the destroyers of everything that made us great. They've destroyed our commercial integrity. They've destroyed our morality. They're trying to destroy our Christian religion. They're trying to take the bare mention of the name of God out of our schools and that sort of thing. And they're the revolutionists who would destroy all the rest of our civilization. Now, before any of you say, well, Mr. Comparé, you're prejudiced against these communists, merely because they murder millions of people because they are Christians, why, you're prejudiced against them. Well, if you want to put it that way, yes, I am. I am quite prejudiced against any rotten, loathsome evil, and I make no apology for it. But, so that you can't say that I am speaking this out of my prejudice, I want to read to you from a book by one of the outstanding Jewish authors of today, and there are few, if any, men who stand higher in the esteem of the Jews today than this man, Maurice Samuel. I am reading from Maurice Samuel's book, You Gentiles, in which he flaunts in our faces the differences between the Jew and the non-Jew, and in the course of it, he's so contemptuous of us that he doesn't even mind making some admissions about his own people. And I want to read this. I said they were destroyers. On page 147 of this book, you Gentiles, he says, because your chief institution is the social structure itself, it is in this that we are most manifestly destroyers. Then go on to page 152 of his book. In everything, we, that is the Jews, in everything we are destroyers. Now go on to page 155. He says this, we Jews, we the destroyers, will remain the destroyers forever. Nothing. And he puts that word nothing in italics. Nothing that you do will meet our needs and demands. We will forever destroy. You know, I have seen the most astonishing miracle of the ages, truth out of the mouth of a Jew. To that extent, he was right. And for the rest, I agree with our Savior Jesus Christ when he said, the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Well, about these destroyers, we aren't going to have to put up with them forever. You know, Isaiah 49, verse 17, contains this interesting statement. Thy destroyers, and they that made thee waste, shall go forth out of thee. You know, some of them are beginning to get nervous now. They say that the planes flying down to South America generally have a pretty large percentage of Jews in their passenger lists. And we have this wonderful promise in Zechariah 14:21, speaking of the day when our Savior Jesus Christ has come and taken firm control and put things right. And it says this, and in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of Yahweh of hosts. Godspeed that day. Well, they've corrupted our leaders. They've guided our policies both at home and abroad. They openly boast in their publications that they are the ones who created the United Nations. Now, they pressured President Kennedy by what threats we probably will not know, but there's room for a pretty shrewd surmise. They pressured President Kennedy into making a firm agreement with them that he would send the United States Army to fight the Arabs for them. And there is also the clearest evidence that President Johnson has agreed to go along with that corrupt deal. Now, you remember this Operation Desert Strike, these practice maneuvers that they held on the Mojave Desert and around both sides of the Colorado River. That was practice maneuvers for the time when our troops will be fighting the Arabs in Palestine. In fact, in giving the troops the setup for the mock war, what they were to pretend was going on and govern themselves accordingly, they were told that these mythical countries were fighting over the water of the river. And it's noted that some of our divisions there wore, as a shoulder patch on their uniform, the six-pointed Star of David. That's what they were practicing for. Well, we did allow ourselves to be suckered into this United Nations, and the Bible warned us against it. I've given you many scriptures on that. Because the tribe of Judah was the leading tribe in the southern kingdom, they called the kingdom Ephraim. And because the tribe of Ephraim was the leading tribe in the northern kingdom of Israel, the Bible sometimes speaks of it as Israel and sometimes as Ephraim when it's talking about the whole nation. And of course, we have Ephraim with us today. Officially, governmentally, it's Britain, but remember that a large part of our own people are of that stock here today, and they form a big share of our own voting strength. Hosea 7, verses 8 and 9 says, Ephraim mixes himself among the nations. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he doesn't know it. And our stupid people today don't seem to know that strangers have devoured our strength until we're bankrupt many times over, strengthening our enemies. Remember another thing, that we have been the chief instrument in setting up a multitude, and I do mean multitude, a big multitude of petty nations in Africa and Asia, giving each a vote. Just the cannibal savages of Africa alone have 25 votes to R1 in the United Nations. Just these cannibal savages alone outvote the entire civilized world. And similarly, we're building up a multitude. Every place we can find some little tribe of 100,000 people, we make a separate nation of it so as to give it a separate vote against us and outvote us in the United Nations. You see, there's up around 110 recognized nations in the United Nations now. It's no news to God. Listen to what he says about it. This is Hosea 8, verses 4 and 7. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made rulers, but I have not acknowledged them. They have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. And we're beginning to do just that in the United Nations. Yes, we're getting ready to fight another evil war against the Arabs for the Jews. We've been warned against it. Listen to Zechariah 12, verse 3 and 14, verse 2. In that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. Now there's only one way you're going to get all nations to have anything to do with that, and that is representatively through the United Nations. Otherwise, the people of Peru, for example, and Afghanistan and Burma and so forth have nothing to do there, and they wouldn't intermeddle. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered against it. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. For what purpose? For any good? Listen to this, Zephaniah 3, verse 8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith Yahweh, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my zeal. And who's doing it? These Jews who, with their bribes and their blackmail, corrupt our government. Our people don't want this sort of thing, but what voice have you with your politicians? Let's note another example of what these same people are doing today. They're trying to destroy Christianity here at home. They boast in their own newspapers. They are the ones who caused these suits to be brought to outlaw any mention of the name of God or any prayer in the schools. If anybody tells you that's satanic lie that the Jews worship the same God that you do, don't be deceived by it. They don't. Remember what Jesus Christ said? He that hates me hates my Father also. Nobody can convince me that Jesus Christ was wrong. They're trying to bar the name of our God from the schools because their own God is Satan. Did God overlook it? Listen to Micah 2, verses 9 and 10. And this covers a good many years here. Speaking to these Jews, The women of my people have ye cast out from their pleasant houses. Remember when they brought that first depression on and there was such a tremendous wave of foreclosures and the people were put out of their houses? And more than that, they're clamping down the economic system to the point where more and more women have to go out of the home to work. You know, over in Russia, you've seen some of the photographs of women having to dig the ditches and lay the paving in the streets. And the Jews boast, "We have emancipated them from the drudgery of the kitchen." You know? They're driving the women out of their pleasant houses here to work because now it takes both husband and wife to earn enough just to make a living. So here's what Hosea says. Or Micah, I should say. "The women of my people have ye cast out of their pleasant houses." And now note this. "From their children have ye taken away my glory." Where should they be getting it? In school, of course. "From their children have ye taken away my glory. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted." God knows they polluted it. "Because it is polluted, it shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction." And that's what some of the Jews see coming. And if they're getting nervous about it, I say high time, because it's overdue. Well, we see the situation shaping up in the world now. Nations quarreling with each other bitterly and choosing up sides for that last great world war. In Revelation 11, verse 18, it says, "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come." Well, their treachery against us is in turn going to arouse our anger too. You know, there's something you never hear quoted in your churches. It's Psalm 76, verse 10, which goes into this. In your King James Version, you don't get the meaning of it because of mistranslation. The wrath of man it speaks of, but the Hebrew says the wrath of Adam, the Adamites, the white race. "The wrath of Adam shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain." Remember, God's our ally in this thing. So, what this is all leading up to now is this final world war ending with the direct intervention of our Savior Jesus Christ coming back with all the tremendous natural weapons of God. Now, it's not only the weapons that he's bringing to put them down, but it's something more. You know how all the slimy newspapers of the country are always putting in their dirty little slanted attacks upon the white Christians. Anytime we try to do anything honest and decent, why, we're bigoted and that sort of thing. Well, now listen to this. Isaiah 54, verse 17. "So far as the enemy's weapons are concerned, he reminds us no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper." But note the next thing he says. "And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of Yahweh, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." And you know that's true. Who is it in all the world whose righteousness is that of God? Only the Christians. He says, "You recognize Jesus Christ as your Savior and Redeemer, and instead of recognizing your own sins, I attribute to you the righteousness that only He actually has. Their righteousness is of me, saith Yahweh." Well, what's the outcome of this? You remember I said it all started in Genesis 3:15, where God said, I will put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman, Eve, and between thy seed and her seed. This can only have one outcome, and that's the destruction of the Jews, along with their weapon, Russia, and its allies. Remember now Isaiah 14, verse 21, speaking of Satan, identifying him by name, Lucifer. Prepare slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. In Ezekiel 35, verses 5 and 6, he's talking now about these Edomite Jews. Because thou hast had a perpetual hatred, and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity, therefore, as I live, saith Yahweh God, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee. Since thou hast not hated blood, even blood shall pursue thee. Remember the warning to them for what would be done because they have taken away from our children the glory of God. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest. Because it is polluted, it will destroy you, even with the sword destruction. Again, and because I am a believer in fairness and justice, this is one of my favorite parts of the Bible. It's Ezekiel 25, verses 12 to 14. Thus saith Yahweh God, because that Edom hath dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and hath greatly offended and revenged himself upon them. Remember now, you can identify Germany as Judah. You've heard that proved here before. And the frightful things that the Jews have done to get revenge upon Germany, the people of Judah, because they broke away from Jewish domination. Because the Edom hath dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and hath greatly offended and revenged himself upon them, therefore thus saith Yahweh God, I will stretch out mine hand upon Edom, and I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel, and they shall do in Edom according to mine anger and according to my fury. Now, that's not talking about the past, because that never happened before. But I look forward with a lot of pleasure to the time when it will happen, because you can't tolerate a cancer. And I want to see the operation that cuts that one out. Well, this Assyrian-led Russia and their allies will never again be a menace. I know those seats are getting hard, and I'm through now. I've got only one more thing to read to you here. This thing is garbled up in your King James Version, so much of it doesn't make any sense at all. So I'm going to read to you from Moffat's translation, which expresses it with beautiful clarity, and it is Isaiah 30, verses 27 to 33. Here comes the Eternal from afar, in blazing wrath, with heavy thunder clouds, with angry foam upon his lips, and a tongue like a devouring fire, breathing fury like a flood that reaches to the neck, to sift the nations until they are undone, to drive men with a halter to their doom. Then shall a song be yours, like the song on a festival night, as joyous as men who with music are moving to Israel's great God, to the Eternal hill. And the Eternal will thunder in triumph, and swing his arm down plain, in a fury of anger, with flames to devour, storming with hail and with rain. At the Eternal's voice of thunder, the Assyrians are appalled. He fights them to the death and clubs them down to peals of merry music. The pyre to burn them is prepared, both deep and wide, piled high with logs set blazing by the breath of the eternal like a fiery tide. Rough? Yeah. Not half as rough as those slave camps in Siberia where the unfortunate Christians die slowly by starvation, beatings, overwork, and torture, however. I want all these Jew-conceived, Jew-directed evils of the day to end. I want the world to get back to the situation where it's a fit place for a decent man to live in, where we can worship our God and none can threaten us for it. I want it to be ruled by Jesus Christ himself, and it can't come half soon enough to suit me. As the book of Revelation ends, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus.
This tape was produced by Your Heritage and Pastor Bertrand Comparé. We have much more information in written form and tape recordings, both reel and cassette. We offer this material to assist the personal ministries of those who are called to awaken Yahweh's Israel sheep to the truth of His Word and the necessity for national repentance. Feel free to call upon us for personal consultation. We welcome your suggestions as to how Your Heritage can more effectively spread the gospel of the kingdom. Many people are meeting in their homes using Pastor Comparé's material as the basis for their study. Such groups represent a healthy return to the early assemblies of believers and offers those who finally see the light and come out of the Babylonian church system a place to worship with other believers. We would hope that such meetings would also provide the nucleus of support for our radio broadcast in your area, and we shall be happy to cooperate with you in this regard. As you know, Your Heritage is not associated with any organization. As our congregation, we depend upon your tithes and offerings to pay the expenses of spreading the gospel. We try to merit your support. Please send your letters, your requests for material, and your generous contributions to Your Heritage, P.O. Box 5486, San Diego, California, zip 92105. Goodbye, and may the grace of Jesus Christ be with you all.
Rough? Yeah. Not half as rough as those slave camps in Siberia where the unfortunate Christians die slowly by starvation, beatings, overwork, and torture, however. I want all these Jew-conceived, Jew-directed evils of the day to end. I want the world to get back to the situation where it's a fit place for a decent man to live in, where we can worship our God and none can threaten us for it. I want it to be ruled by Jesus Christ himself, and it can't come half soon enough to suit me.
This tape was produced by Your Heritage and Pastor Bertrand Comparé. We have much more information in written form as well as in tapes, both reel and cassette. We shall be happy to consult with you in matters pertaining to your personal ministries and welcome your suggestions as to how Your Heritage can be expanded. Many people are meeting in their homes using Pastor Comparé's material. This is healthy since it gives people a place to go when they finally see the light and come out of the denominational church system which has been captured by God's enemies and now is part of Mystery Babylon. Perhaps you and your enlightened friends can sponsor a radio broadcast in your area. We shall be happy to cooperate with you in any way possible. As we have mentioned before, we are not associated with any organization and depend upon your free will offerings to pay our expenses. You Christian believers are the sponsors of this program. Please send your letters and contributions to Your Heritage, P.O. Box 5486, San Diego, California, zip 92105. Goodbye, and may the grace of Jesus Christ be with you all.